This is the Word of God found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to set these things down. And the book of Colossians is written in a pattern that you'll find in Ephesians and other writings, Romans to some degree, where the Spirit inspires Paul to set down important truths of what God has done for us and what God Himself is like. Some people would call this area of knowledge theology, the knowledge of God. So he starts off with telling the Lord's children, specifically in the churches, what God is like and what He has done for His people. And then toward the end of the letter, he begins telling people what they should do in gratitude and love and service to God. So it's a pattern you'll find often in the Scripture. This is what God has done for you. And it lasts forever, and His love is everlasting, and He is faithful, and He not only loves you, He loves you so much, He has sent His only begotten Son to put away your sins and establish you in righteousness before Him. And because of this, this is what you should do: to love Him in return, to love others, to forgive others, to live this way in your family and on your job. And that's the way the previous verses in Colossians 3 and 4 are written. Starts off with, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's Colossians 3:18. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Colossians 3:19. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's Colossians 3:20. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's the 21st verse. 22nd, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So it's addressed to servants. This would include slaves. It would include house servants. Today, it would translate into employees. It's a way that somebody that is set under authority in order to do a job, that is the attitude that they should have and the actions that should follow. But it doesn't end there. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That is, if you're a master, or you're a landowner, or you're a boss, or you're an employer, consider those that are below you and treat them well with kindness and fairness and generosity, knowing that you yourself have a master in heaven. So it gets real practical. Now, if you read the beginning of the book of Colossians, it's a very sound and beautiful and sweeping theology dealing about, in all things, Christ has preeminence and establishing that. But it boils down to actions like this. Treat your wife well. Treat your husband well. Treat your children well. Treat your parents well. Treat your employers well, and treat your employees well. It's, you know, it comes down to some mighty practical things. And the reason you should do this is because the great God who has saved you unto everlasting life is pleased when you treat these people well. Then he goes to something practical in our personal life. And that's what I read as a text. Continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Something that we ought to continue to do and not give up on. In fact, this was so important. This was something that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. Can you imagine Peter and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and these disciples getting this lesson? But this is a lesson the Lord gave them. It says, and he spake this parable to the end that men should always pray and not faint. Okay? We realize right up front why the Lord was teaching this. It was to get his disciples to continue in prayer and not to give up on it. Not to give up on prayer. He said, there was an unjust judge who cared not for God, who feared not God nor feared man. Wow, that's a strange beginning for a parable from Jesus Christ, but he's just making a point here. He said there was once a judge that wasn't afraid of God's judgment. He wasn't afraid of what man might think. That is, he basically did what he wanted to because he was not just. He didn't care much about God's law, didn't care much about man's law. I'm glad we're blessed with better judges than that. But the Lord's given an example. There was an unjust judge who feared neither God nor man. And a widow came unto him and said, avenge me, mine adversary. And the unjust judge said, though I fear not God and neither man, yet will I avenge this widow in her cause, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, though he bear long with them? Yea, I say unto you, he shall avenge them and avenge them speedily. That is, if even the judge who didn't fear God and man was going to undertake whatever cause this widow had and defend her against her enemy because he didn't want her coming to him again and again and again, should not God the Father, who is just and who furthermore loves his children, will he not undertake the cause that is in their good? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, he will, and he'll do it speedily. Now, sometimes it's not speedily enough for us. We have to admit that. We sure wish the Lord would heal us sooner. We wish the Lord would restore this relationship sooner, restore this trouble, get rid of it sooner. And brothers and sisters, the truth of the matter is, he does a lot of those things very soon in this life. Sometimes he waits longer than we want, and sometimes some of those things get resolved after our death. But it's speedily enough in God's own good time, and it's a matter of prayer so that we continue to pray till we have God's viewpoint and see that he does undertake for his children speedily. If we give up on prayer, then we might not get to see it as soon as we would otherwise. You see, the Apostle Paul prayed three times that God would remove a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, lest he be exalted through the abundance of revelation. And though he prayed three times, and he was a good man, and he was an apostle, and he wrote about half the books of the New Testament, yet the Lord did not take away that thorn in the flesh during his lifetime, as far as we know. God said, my grace is sufficient unto thee. So the Lord did undertake for the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul himself is free of that thorn in the flesh now, but he would have liked it sooner. The Lord does avenge his own children, his own elect, and he does speedily. Don't give up in prayer. That's what it says here. Continue in prayer. Do you know there's really two things that advance you in your spiritual growth? One is speaking to God, and the other is God speaking to you. Those are really the weapons of offense in spiritual warfare. Everything else is defensive. If you want to take, gird up your loins with truth, the girdle of truth, or you want to take the breastplate of righteousness, or your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or the shield of faith, or the helmet of salvation, you look at all of those are all defensive. But then Paul says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and continue in prayer. Those are the two things that enable you to go forward. And if you look at those two things, they're basically the way you move forward and become stronger and grow spiritually is through a conversation with God. You speaking to Him in prayer, Him speaking to you in His Word. It's almost like the way your circulatory system works. And I've brought this up before, but let me bring it up again. How is it that you heal from a disease? How is it that if you get cut and an infection starts, or a disease enters your body, or you break a bone, how is it that that heals? Well, your blood system sends vitamins and nutrients and minerals and white blood cells, and they attack the infection, and they begin supplying materials so that the bone mends, or the disease is fought off, or the wound is closed, or whatever. It's because a clean flow of oxygenated, nutrient-filled blood is arriving at the area that needs it. Meanwhile, as that fight continues and cells die and tissues die and it gives up waste materials, lactic acid, carbon dioxide, then the other part of your blood system, the veins, take that dirty old sludge blood right back to your lungs and your heart and get it oxygenated so it's cleaned up again. And so you've got clean blood flowing outward to where your body needs it, and you've got dirty blood flowing backward from your body to your heart and lungs to get it cleaned up again. Can you see that in prayer in the Word of God? Go to the Lord in prayer and you continue in prayer. You're offering up all of your problems. You're confessing your sins. You're bringing your complaints before the Lord. All of that sludge goes up. And furthermore, you and I really don't even know how to do that properly. You know why we don't? Because the Apostle Paul said he didn't either. He says "For in Romans chapter 8, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So basically, I'm just in my imperfect, faulty prayers, some of them selfish prayers. I'm getting out all this stuff, and the Holy Spirit is taking those prayers and cleaning them up and doing whatever editorializing needs to be done and bringing those prayers before the Son of God who's making intercession for us, bringing them before God the Father, and so those prayers arrive in that way. It's like the dirty blood going back up toward the heart and the lungs. It's there. And then what does God send to us? Right here. He sends us His Word, and it's clean. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver purified seven times in a furnace. They are pure words. That circulatory system of our words to God and God's words to us helps us get well. Helps us get stronger. So continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. That means that we are to continue in prayer and watch in prayer. What does that mean? Well, I looked up the Greek word for watch. It is Gregorio. As a matter of fact, if you know somebody whose name is Gregory, that's what their name means. It means watchfulness, vigilant, somebody that's aware, somebody that's being watchful. And so this is saying continue in prayer and be vigilant or be watchful in prayer. Do you know that prayer, when prayed sincerely before God, in the privacy of your life, whether it's in your closet or driving your car or pushing your lawnmower or washing your dishes, do you know that helps you actually to be more aware? Think about that. You know, a lot of my prayers are so deficient. They are. A lot of times I end up praying the same thing. I don't mean to pray in rote or repetitively, but I do end up asking a lot for the same thing. For my own loved ones, I end up praying a lot of the same prayers for folks I know that are sick or sad or in grief or facing challenges. I end up that way until it either escapes my mind or till the situation no longer seems to warrant it. So my prayers are not what they should be. But when they are what they should be, the prayers make me more aware. Think of the model prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to His disciples in Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to think about it in terms of awareness. Remember how the Lord taught His disciples to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that make you aware of if you pray it sincerely? That no matter what relationships and relationship problems or lack of relationships you have here on this earth, you have a Father in heaven who is holy, and He's your Father forever, regardless of what relationships you're missing or what relationships are twisted here on earth. You have a relationship that was put in place by God Himself, which is He is your Father, you are His child. It's a perfect relationship. He never will end that relationship. Now, sometimes our fellowship with Him ends. Sometimes it's very far apart. Sometimes because of my actions, I'm not very close to God. But I'll tell you this, God is always and forever my Father, my Holy Father. And He sits on the throne of the universe in heaven, and He works His will in the earth as well, and He's my Father. What an awareness! How many lives would this improve? Just to think, my Father rules heaven and earth, and He loves me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We're not always in the kingdom, are we? Except a man be converted and humble himself and become even as a little child, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom. But there is a kingdom, and it belongs to the King of Kings, and it's coming. And we pray for it to come now. You know what the kingdom of God is? Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you like some of that right now? Wouldn't you like that right now? Well, there's the prayer. Be aware of that. It is coming. And if you ask the Lord and humble yourself, you can enter the kingdom right now. Thy kingdom come. You're praying, Lord, send me righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's some conditions before that comes. You need to humble yourself. You need to be converted. You need to become as a little child. You need to forgive those. We'll take up that. It comes up a little bit in the prayer that have offended you. But you're praying, Lord, send me your kingdom. Then right after that, so that should make you aware. You're aware, I've got a Father that loves me forever. He's a heavenly Father. And His kingdom is coming. And I pray that it comes to me soon. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a complete sentence. It's not thy will be done, period. It's not thy kingdom come. I mean, thy will be done, period. In earth as it is in heaven. It is Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, in earth. I am made of dust. I'm made of clay. Lord, as your will is done in heaven, how is God's will done in heaven? Immediately, joyfully. The angels delight to do his bidding. You're praying, Lord, make me that way. And you know what that makes me aware of? We're saying watch in prayer. Be vigilant. Be aware in prayer. What makes me aware of is something kind of sad. And that is, I don't do God's will cheerfully and immediately. Many times I drag my feet. Many times I'm kicking and screaming. Many times it's, I know I'm supposed to, but I don't want to. But you're praying, Lord, help me to be less like I am and more like the angels around your throne. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then what else do you become aware of? Give us this day our daily bread. You know, many times, especially living in this country, the United States, which has such prosperity, many of us have been blessed by God to prosper. And, you know, the idea of going a day without food is nearly unimaginable. But, you know, most of the world, that's not so. Most of human history, it hasn't been so. And if God blesses us with prosperity, it does us good to be aware of this. What we have today is all that we can count on. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's, you know, that's all that we can really is. We can't project and say, I know I'll have enough food for the remainder of the year. We don't know that. Crops could fail. Our refrigerators could go out of power. Grocery stores could close. You know, if I had to live on what I grow or what I hunt, I'd go hungry for a while. But we need to be aware that we're daily dependent upon God. That's one of the many benefits of fasting for a while. 12 hours, 24 hours, go without food. You know, if you especially don't do it if you're severely diabetic and you need constant blood sugar, but it does help sometimes to just go without food for a day and go through that hunger and everything. And by the time you're finishing up, you become very aware how nice it is to sit down to that bowl of cereal or a slice of bread and cup of tea. It's just, or a bowl of soup or whatever it is. It's just such a blessing that God gives us that. We become unaware. Our prosperity can even make us unaware. In our darkness and sadness, sometimes we're unaware we have a Heavenly Father. We just don't even stop to think about what a great blessing that is. We are unaware that He has a kingdom that we can enjoy now. We become unaware of how grudgingly we do God's bidding. We become unaware of how we depend upon God day by day just for our food. But if we pray, then we're watching in prayer. We're becoming aware in prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I hope that you and I are keenly aware that we have offended God by our sins, and therefore we owe Him. We're His debtor. Matter of fact, not only have I offended God by my sins, I've hurt other people by my sins. Some through negligence, some through overstepping, some through unconsidered words, some through selfish actions. I've hurt people in my life. And therefore, having hurt them, having taken away their peace of mind or whatever I've taken away, I am in their debt. I owe them. And I owe God. But you know what? Other people have hurt me. There are people that have done me wrong. They are in my debt. There are people who have said things that were unjust about me. There are people that have said things that are untrue. There are people that have done things that are unkind. They owe me. They owe me. They are in my debt. So what should I do? Pray to God, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. I'm asking the Lord to grant the same kind of forgiveness to me as I forgive my debtors. Boy, that makes me aware that if I don't forgive those who owe me, I'm likely to be unforgiven. I'm not talking about going to hell. God's eternal justification that Jesus Christ won on the cross is forever. You can't lose that. But brothers and sisters, it's a great blessing to feel His forgiveness right here, right now. And the only way I'm going to enjoy that relief is to forgive my debtors and pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You become aware that you are subject to temptation. You become aware that there is evil in this world. This is a fallen world. You become aware that this is not your home. You become increasingly aware. Sometimes I start forgetting that. This world starts feeling like my home. I start patting my back, for the things I think I've done well. I start looking at the beauty of creation, which is very real. It's very real. And I start to forget that this is not my home and that this is a fallen, evil world. But that helps me to become more aware. It helps me to watch in prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then back to the glory of God, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It ends up right there with our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I've asked a lot for myself in between. I've asked to receive His kingdom. I've asked to do His will angelically. I've asked for daily food. I've asked for forgiveness. I've asked for protection from evil. I've asked for all of this stuff in the middle. But what it starts out, the Alpha and the Omega of this prayer are: our Father which art in heaven, thine is the power, the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, can you see how you watch in prayer? You see how you're vigilant in prayer? Do you see how real prayer makes you more aware? We need to be aware in prayer. And so, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Oh, how critical that is. To try to cultivate gratitude as a part of our life. You know, that is one of the things ingratitude will start us on the path to evil and reprobation. It won't cause you to lose your eternal life. Your eternal life is eternal, held in the mighty hand of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died to put away your sins on the cross and said, "It is finished," they were put away forever. Your home in heaven is secure, but a child of God who lapses into ingratitude is on a downhill spiral. Romans chapter 1 tells us this about ingratitude. It says in Romans 1 verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow, that is a downward spiral. All these things, idolatry, sexual transgressions, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, malignity, and then you have inventors of evil things, a breakdown of the family, disobedient to parents, covenant breakers, won't keep contracts, on down and down. And then it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that is, knowing these things will hurt you, they not only do them, they have pleasure when other people do them. Now that's bad. That's a real dark spot for not only an individual to get, but for a society to get. How does it start? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. If you want your life to go uphill rather than downhill, and I don't mean uphill in terms of the effort, I'm talking about uphill in terms of enlightenment, in terms of getting stronger, of your vision getting clearer, practice thanksgiving. Practice gratitude. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us. Who's the us that he's asking for now? With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Pray for those that preach the gospel and teach the word of God. That's what Paul is asking, that that be part of your prayers. I'm so thankful so often. I know that is so. I just heard Brother Ray pray that. Praying that God would bless the preaching of the gospel. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ opened doors that no man can shut? And he shuts doors that no man can open. You will not receive a free and blessed flow of the gospel without God opening those doors. It won't happen. A man should study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, a man that's called to preach the word of God should surely study the word of God. He himself ought to pray, and he ought to preach it faithfully. Declares best he can. The whole counsel of God ought to do that. And congregations ought to pray too, you know, that the Lord will open their ears and that they will hear it and bear good fruit. But I'll tell you, no matter how much a man may study, no matter how brilliant or gifted he may be, if the Lord God doesn't open doors, it will come to nothing. And if the Lord God opens doors, and we go through them, no matter how many adversaries, then the word of God will bear fruitfulness to the glory of His name. And it will be a wonderful turning of the world in which we live. We need to pray. Part of our prayers is that God would open doors of utterance of the truth. We don't just utter anything. There's a very specific thing that's to be uttered. With all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a mystery. And it's a great mystery. I want you to think over in 1 Timothy tells us something about the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3 ends this way, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is, the Son of God came down as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. Justified in the Spirit. When he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. God the Father said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Seen of angels. He went out into the wilderness, was tempted of the devil. And after he had won each temptation and had victory, angels came and ministered unto him. Preached unto the Gentiles. The gospel was preached to the Jews first and also unto the Gentiles. So much so that even while Jesus Christ walked the earth, a Roman centurion sent word to him begging that the Lord would have mercy upon him and heal his beloved servant. Believed on in the world. Oh, it took the disciples, the apostles, a while to believe he was risen from the dead after the women came and told them that truth, but finally they did. Took Thomas a little longer than the others. He said, "Except I see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand to the wound of his side, I shall not believe." And then the Lord appeared and said, "Thomas, here I am. Put thy finger into the prints of my hands and thrust thy hand into my side and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." See, he was believed on in the world. Received up into glory. He went with them after 40 days past his resurrection, having taught them the kingdom of heaven and preached those things about the kingdom of God. And he went up into the Mount of Olives, and as he was speaking, he was received up into glory. There he is today, making intercession for us until he comes again. So great, without controversy. This is not really, people may try to argue it, but it's not arguable. It's a historical fact. Great. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, we can contrast that to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of iniquity there. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Do you know who this mystery of iniquity refers to? It says in verses 3 and 4, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And then verse 7 again says, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Heard a man on the radio say one time that the mystery of iniquity is a man showing himself that he is God. Whereas the mystery of godliness is God himself was manifest as a man. And so here is the mystery of iniquity. Man trying to be higher than what he is by God's appointment. The mystery of godliness is God condescending in love and in mercy to come down as a man. What a great mystery that is. That is a mystery. This same book of Colossians, we read about the mystery. Let me read another one first from 1 Corinthians first. Paul calls himself a steward of that mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says there in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." There it is, a keeper of the mystery. But now Colossians 1:26 says something else very wonderful about this mystery. It says there's a mystery that's been hid from the ages but now revealed. Paul there says in verse 25 and 26, I'm sorry, let me read 25 through 27. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to think about this mystery of Christ. And certainly, this is a mystery that occupies a lifetime or more, lifetimes, thousands, millions of lifetimes of preaching and study. This is an inexhaustible mystery. But it's still a very one that we should declare and believe. Here's the mystery. God Himself, in the mystery of godliness, was manifest in the flesh. That is, He was made to be the Son of Man. And that Son of Man lived that perfect life while He was on the earth, and then when His hour was come, went to the cross and died a perfect death. Not only a physical death, but then He was separated from God and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For our sakes, in order to pay for our trespasses and sins. So there was that death. And He accomplished that death. He was purposeful in that death. And when He died, the great fulfillment was that our sins were removed as far from us as the east is from the west. What a wonderful mystery. But that's not the only thing. Because of that, because God looked forward in time in the early days and saw that His Son would do that, and because He looked back in time now and see that His Son has done that, throughout the ages, He's been doing something that has been a mystery that is now revealed in the New Testament. That is, God, from early time, at least as early as Abel, has been sending forth the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of His beloved children. And that's what quickens them unto spiritual life, into life in Jesus Christ, and enables them to love and to mourn over their sins, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to do God's commandments. It enables them to love. And the mystery of that is what enables people who are fallen in sin to love and to please God. The mystery that was hid from the ages was that Jesus Christ was going into those people and causing them to be born again. The Old Testament saints, that happened to them. That's the reason Abel offered a more perfect offering to God. That's the reason Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. That's the reason Moses chose to be identified with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. That's why Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. That's the reason David and Samson and Barak and Rahab and all of those people of faith, men and women of faith, that's the reason they did those things in the Old Testament. But now the mystery is still going on. But here's the blessing. It's been revealed. That's what's happened to you. That's why you love God. That's why you sincerely love some other people. The reason love is in your heart is because Jesus Christ is in your heart. And that's the mystery. The mystery is God came down from heaven as a man. The man went to the cross and won the victory. The Spirit of the man who won the victory indwells you by the new birth. What a mystery! So why are you praying for somebody to have open doors and utter that mystery? Here's why. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul went to prison for this. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That is, Paul is praying, is asking the church at Colossae and asking the saints, pray for me too. As you continue in prayer, as you watch in prayer, as you give thanks in prayer, pray for us too that carry the word of God, that God would open doors, that I may make it manifest. What is manifest? That I may make it plain. Please pray that my preaching will be the true mystery of Christ. made plain, made simple, made easy to understand. What a wonderful, great, large thing. God became a man. The man became a sacrifice. The sacrifice became the spirit of love in your heart. What a magnificent mystery. But oh, without the blessing that God grants in prayer of open doors, that mystery gets all tangled, all complicated, all bound up with conditions. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do it my way, you got to do it your way, all of that. No, the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is a beautiful, simple, victorious mystery. God was made to be a man. The man was made to be a sacrifice. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God was made to be a man. The man was made to be a sacrifice. The sacrifice was made to be the Spirit that indwells you by the new birth, which is given sovereignly by God. And as a result of the new birth, you are able to believe and obey God. Continue in prayer. Watch in prayer. Give thanks in prayer. And from time to time, when you're praying, pray for the Word of God to have free course, open doors to the glory of Jesus Christ. God bless you.